Fathers here this morning. Grateful to have you all with us. This morning we're going to be in sort of closing out one series and beginning another. Often the book of Philemon is coupled together with Colossians. For those of you that have the scripture journals and got those, you'll see that Philemon is attached in the scripture journal that was handed out and is a part of it. But also Philemon begins our series for the summer. And I was politely reminded by a young child at breakfast this morning that it's not technically summer yet, but it will be in a few days. And so the summer series, Summer in the Small Books, as we take a week and look at a different book of the Bible, the smallest books of the Bible, and see what it is that God, by His Spirit, has for us. And so we'll begin that series this morning in the book of Philemon. If you're having a little bit of trouble finding the book of Philemon, you're not alone. Go to the book of Hebrews and turn back one page. And that's Philemon, so it's not right after Colossians, as I thought earlier this week. So I need to go back to learning the books of the Bible again. This morning is Trinity Sunday. Not only is it Father's Day, but it's also Trinity Sunday, where the church has the opportunity to remember and celebrate the members of the Trinity and our triune God, and what a good help that has been for me already, just being able to remember the work of the triune God on our behalf. This is the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. This is what it says regarding the Holy Trinity. In this divine and infinite being, there are three substances. Remember, it's written in 1689, so it's going to be a little bit difficult for us. The Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations. Which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him? So even though there might be some difficult language, the words that we might not be using, subsistence, on a regular daily basis, we catch the drift of our holy, eternal God. One God, and yet in three persons, all equally God. And I love the last part as it goes, this is the foundation for our communion with Him and comfortable dependence. We have a relationship with the Holy God because of the work of the triune God on our behalf. It is not all up to us, and we are forever grateful for that. By this time, you might be at the book of Philemon. Shouldn't have taken us that long. I should have given you a page number. That would have been helpful. Let's go ahead and read Philemon, the whole book, all at once. Philemon, in the beginning of verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf, during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you're reading Philemon for the very first time, it may seem strange at first glance for a couple of reasons. First, Paul's addressing a person or a small group of people and about a very specific topic. Second, at first glance, it can seem as though the book itself is not really applicable to us today. We can start by just trying to give some context to the letter. As we know more of Philemon from other passages or here or history, we know that it appears Philemon is a wealthy Christian who owns slaves, and that Onesimus was once one of his slaves who has run away. In the first century Rome, it was not uncommon for slaves to rebel and run away. And when a slave ran away, sometimes the master would hire a slave catcher to hunt them down. Runaways who were not punished by death might have been beaten, whipped, burned with iron, branded on their foreheads, or have a slave collar, like one slave collar that has been found in Rome, riveted around their neck that said who they were and who they belonged to and who they should be returned to if they were found. It could be that Onesimus also stole money or property when he ran away from Philemon, but it appears that he ended up in Rome trying to hide. However, in this instance, God was not going to leave things up to a slave catcher or good fortune. God was going to meet both the master and the runaway and teach them and us quite a bit about redemption. It appears from Philemon 19 that Philemon has come to Christ through the ministry, if not the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It could have been that for the 3 years Paul was in Ephesus, Philemon came across Paul and his preaching, or through someone else who had received the word from Paul, and Philemon came to faith in Christ. Well, as God would have it in his sovereign plan, not only did the slave owner come to faith, but Onesimus, the runaway, just so happened to find himself in Rome. And somehow in Rome, just so happened to find himself next to, or with, or in the company of the Apostle Paul. Somehow, he came to meet Paul as well as Jesus. In Philemon verse 12 and verse 16 make it clear that Onesimus has come to faith in Christ and repented and joined the family of God. Paul refers to him as a son, and in other places as a brother. It seems that maybe this story is not a mere coincidence. If you're familiar with Scripture, you would recognize that there's other stories that appear to be somewhat more coincidental than anything else. And we reckon that the sovereignty of God is working. You take the story of Esther, or the story of Joseph being sold into slavery in what looks like tragedy. God is using all along to bring about redemption. In Onesimus' desire to be free from his master, he came to be free from sin and bound to the Lord forever. And his former master found that he is not the Lord over all, but a servant to the Lord of Lords, and brother to all who have put their faith in Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, a letter that's going to the same area as Philemon. And he says in chapter 3, verse 11, in Christ, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, what a predicament. Paul knows that both Philemon and Onesimus, he knows both of them. He knows the transforming work of the gospel. But how can he help both men and the church in Colossae see each other as redeemed in a redemptive framework in Christ and redemptively together as brothers? And how can he help them love one another as those who have been loved by Christ? As we mentioned, the first century Rome would have said, here's what you do with runaway slaves. But for the Christian, the culture is not our Lord. The culture of the day says to Philemon that Onesimus is his property and he can treat him however he wants to. But the culture of the day is no longer the master of Philemon. Philemon has come to faith in Christ. The culture of the day tells Onesimus as a runaway slave, keep hiding. Don't go back to your master. He's certainly going to beat you or punish you in some awful way. But the culture of Rome is no longer the Lord or the master of Onesimus. Onesimus has come to faith in Christ. No doubt Philemon will struggle with exacting revenge, seeking justice for what was lost when Onesimus ran away, and securing his property so that it doesn't happen again. Nobody wants to be cheated twice. However, Philemon is wed to a higher standard and a greater framework of looking at things. As you see, Paul, when he writes to Philemon, begins by using different terminology for all of the people in the book. Paul's terminology and the way that he explains Philemon or begins talking with him and identifying people is not at all based upon, you know, the guy who usually wears a blue shirt when you guys go to church, or you know, the carpenter, that guy, yeah, the one who makes really good benches. He doesn't refer to them in regards to their skills or to their personhood or what they look like. But for Paul, the framework is always around redemption. You see, for Paul, as he himself had come to faith in Christ, his whole framework had been utterly transformed. For one who, Paul, religion was his master and Lord. When he came face to face with Jesus, the transforming work of the gospel now made Christ his life. He said, I have died to everything else. Christ is my life. My desire is to preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified. For us, the same is true. For the Christian, our redemptive framework is one that comes only through a relationship in Jesus. When we're born with a different framework, a different set of lenses in which we view everything around us. We had a couple of babies up here. How do babies respond when they need something? Oh, excuse me, Father. If I could interrupt you for just a second. It would be extremely nice of you if I could get something to eat. Or would you please change my dirty diaper, if you have a second? No, children don't do that, do they? They come out, and the first thing that they're doing is screaming. And if they're not screaming, someone pinches them, maybe, and makes them scream so that everybody knows they're here. They continue to make their presence known every time they want something. We're born naturally self-centered, with a framework of self that desires our needs and our wants met immediately. Now, we look at this sweet 7-pound tax deduction and we say, how could he in any way have a bad thought in his head at all? He's so beautiful and cute and cuddly, and just look at him. And yet we know that our sinful natures are one that have taken over, and our framework from the very beginning is ourselves. And so everything gets put through the grid of what's going to please me. We see this with toddlers. A toddler can walk into a room and not want to play with any of the toys until someone else expresses interest in a toy, and then it's, well, now I would like to have that toy because I don't want anything that could possibly be enjoyable for me right now to be taken away. I want a full spectrum of possibilities, and you've now impeded upon my opportunity to play with that. And we see this all the time with children, with teenagers, with ourselves. Our natural framework is self-centered, is desiring our own needs and our desires to be met, and frankly, as quick as possible. And you and I, who have come to faith in Christ, still struggle with that today. Our natural framework, when we come to faith in Christ, is broken. All of a sudden, something has come in and has broken it, but something does not come in with a sledgehammer and shatter every single crevice of that natural framework with which we were born into. So that all of a sudden, when we come to faith in Christ, we're not perfect. We're not angels floating in the clouds with harps. We're not acting perfectly in every way. We still struggle, and we often still buck against that natural framework with which we were born in called selfishness. It's only by the work of redemption that God, in his saving grace has given to us, continues to work in us by means of his Spirit, continuing to show us where that selfishness lies within our framework. And so the closer that we come to faith in Christ, the more we begin to see areas and crevices in which we didn't even realize we were selfish or self-centered. All sin boils back down to idolatry. And for all of us, for the most part, our idol is our own self, our own desires and what we want. But it's the framework of the gospel, a redemptive framework that begins to push aside our natural framework and bring in life and bring in transformation by the work of the Spirit. These are believers who are in Colossae, Philemon, a runaway slave, Onesimus, ones who have been, their natural framework has been broken into by the gospel. And yet there's still a necessary opportunity here for Paul to be teaching about redemption, so that in every crevice and in every relationship, we as God's people are continuing to break into our natural selfishness that lies so sneaky in our own hearts and breaks into it for redemptive purposes. We must, as Christians who have been redeemed, set all of life in a redemptive framework. Scripture itself does this. Scripture tells us that all of life is not about us. It might take us a few years when we're a small child to realize that. All of life is about me. And it's not until you're 6 or 7 and begin to have history classes that you realize that other civilizations have existed before you did. Because up until that moment, you might see everybody else as instruments of your pleasure and of your meeting your desires. But Scripture shows a completely different narrative. A quick look of Genesis 1 and 2 shows God as the creator of humanity, not us, and that humanity was created in God's image, not in our own. We didn't exist at the time. And God has ultimate say over every person, not us. And God created humanity not merely to populate a planet and carry out his bidding, but to be in relationship with them. We see this clearly in the way that God walks with Adam and Eve and the fellowship that they have in the garden. We see this clearly how God makes covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and how God even moved to break eternal fellowship among the triune God, so that his son Jesus would be able to establish eternal fellowship with sinners in redemption. From Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22, we have the story, a history of redemption. But in fact, it goes back even further than creation. So much so that Ephesians 1, what Paul writes to a church in Ephesus, states that even before we were created, Even before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 says, that God worked to redeem a people for himself, a people holy and beloved in himself. We don't get a glimpse of anything else before creation besides redemption. In the history of redemption, you have it going back all the way into eternity past and all the way into eternity future. All of history is the history of redemption, not merely the history of humanity. The United States is only a couple hundred years old. The English language, older than that, but not as old as all of humanity. All of these things will cease to exist at some point. And yet what will continue on is only what deals with redemption in the triune God. So when we look at redemption as a framework for all of life, we have to see that we are a part of a whole history of redemption of which God is bringing worshipers to himself. Those who were dead, he's bringing to life. He's redeeming their stories. And he's bringing purpose and meaning and value to them. That which they were created to have, which sin in its fallen state has taken a new framework and set it on top of us. God in his kindness, by his Spirit, is working to break into that. And yet the reality is that God does not, when you have come to faith in Christ, take a sledgehammer and smash every piece of that framework that you lived with your whole life up until meeting Christ. A sinful way of looking at our own selfishness. God doesn't smash it all to pieces. But how does God work to redeem our own framework? By means of his Spirit. By nurturing us. By moving in us. By prompting us. By giving us his word, which calls us to obey him. So that step by step, day by day, we grow more and more into the image of Christ by means of the work of the Spirit and by his word, continuing to reach into every crevice, changing the framework of which we looked at things in our natural state to a redemptive framework. This is why Paul continues to write Philemon about an issue that may seem like a small issue, but one that is absolutely necessary for us as Christians. Whether it's property or people, we're talking about the same thing in everything, brothers and sisters. We must look at it with a redemptive framework. Notice how Paul refers to these people that he's mentioning here in the letter to Philemon. He speaks of himself as a prisoner for Christ. To Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. As he continues moving on, it's all in what relates to the family of God or the kingdom of God. Prisoners for Christ, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. Language that sounds like Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1, verse 5, he predestined us before the foundations of the world in redemption, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Our identity has been changed. Our framework is being changed for how we view one another and view every circumstance in which we come to meet. Paul speaks of us in relation to redemption in Christ, as he speaks of adoption, redemption, as one who is going to guarantee our eternal inheritance, Ephesians 1:14, until we are glorified. Redemption is the purpose of all things. Redemption is the goal of our lives for all of eternity, because redemption comes as a relationship with God himself. Remember, we read that from the London Baptist Confession of 1689. Speaking on the triune God and our ability to have a relationship with him. All of history is about redemption, and all of our life is about redemption. Paul looks at those around him, and writing this letter to Philemon does not just say, hey, Philemon, when Onesimus comes, treat him like a brother in Christ. The end. That's a text message. It gets the point across, right? It tells him exactly what he needs to know. You should treat him well. I like him. He's a Christian now. Treat him good. Signing off. See you later. But his language to him is one of a family. Philemon, you are a brother. You are a fellow worker. And so is Onesimus. Paul does not command Philemon to do anything. He wants to appeal to him. He wants to appeal to him in regards to relationships. These relationships are redemptive. So let us redeem them. Doug Moo writes, when people believe in Christ, they become identified with one another in an intimate association, and they incur both the benefits and the responsibilities of that communion. Philemon is fundamentally all about those responsibilities. There's a church meeting in his house. Philemon is one, as Paul states, is sharing his faith, that others would become full of the knowledge of every good thing for us in Christ. And yet, Philemon, even though he's all about the opportunity of gathering together with other believers, and knows now, as Paul writes, that he and Onesimus and Paul are bound together in faith, they are forced by circumstances to think through the radical implications of their fellowship. Paul writes in verse 6, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." The word there that is translated in ESV, sharing, is the word koinonia, or what we would see as fellowship or partnership, that our partnership together in the faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Philemon, we're calling you to remember redemption, to look at all things in light of a redemptive framework, not merely in light of your culture, certainly not in light of your nature, and definitely not what others are doing around you. But Philemon, let's settle relationships redemptively. As one who has been redeemed by Christ, let us settle relationships redemptively. Because relationships are hard. Even when you come to faith in Christ, remember that framework of selfishness still exists within us, still wants to rear its ugly head within us and in our relationships. The relationships are hard because of how we view ourselves, because of how we think others view us, and how we view others. Relationships are hard because we are not perfect, and no one else save God Himself is perfect either. But how can we change that unless someone teaches us and shows us how to forgive and redeem relationships? Paul is teaching Philemon a lesson greater than merely how to treat a former runaway slave. Paul Tripp, in writing on Father's Day, says human relationships are hard. Love is hard. He says, but listen, love is hard not because I'm surrounded by creepy people. Love is hard because of what's inside my heart. I'm judgmental. I'm critical. I'm unforgiving. I'm proud. I'm competitive. I'm greedy. I'm envious. All those things with our natural framework, all of those are antisocial instincts. Paul Tripp goes on to say, I wish I had a dad who said to me, son, you're going to be leaving this home. You're going to be building relationships. And the greatest danger to those relationships is you. There are some things inside of you that God desires to help you with, that God sent His Son to rescue you from. And the more you face those, the more you'll become a person of love. And the more you become a person of love, the more you will live a life of blessing. Paul appeals to Philemon to change the way he looks at Onesimus. Onesimus is not the same person who ran away. His identity is changed in the realm of redemption. Paul speaks, as he writes to Philemon, and beginning in verse 11, formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. All the way down in verse 16, that you might receive him, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Philemon, would you change the way you view Onesimus? Not merely as property, not merely as someone who wronged you, but someone for whom Christ has died, someone who has come to know Christ, who himself has a redemptive framework that is beginning to move into the crevices of his natural selfish framework, who himself is going to struggle in lots of ways when he comes back to meet you. Philemon, change the way you look at Onesimus. Paul appeals to Philemon to change the way he values Onesimus. Onesimus is not valuable only as a slave, and one needing to learn a lesson, some might add. But Onesimus is valuable as a brother in Christ, one created in the image of God, one who has been redeemed and a fellow worker for the gospel. The future for Onesimus is sure. Temporarily, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We don't exactly know how he's going to be received by Philemon and the church and the culture around who knows what he did. But eternally, Onesimus will live forever with God. You see, back in verse 15, Paul writes, similar to the language that we see in other Old Testament books especially, that speak in narrative like Esther. Esther says often, maybe perhaps this is why this happened. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why Onesimus was parted for you for a while. Notice even the language that is used is a little bit softer than saying, this maybe is perhaps why he ran away from your home. But passive in the sense of he was parted from you. Perhaps this is why God had Onesimus run away. This is what God is working good through the midst of tragedy or through the midst of disobedience. Perhaps so that you might not just have him back for a while, but notice the language Paul uses. You might have him back forever. For some parents who might have a child who would be considered a prodigal child who has run away and who has maybe said that they've run away from the faith. Perhaps, mom and dad, this is done for that you might not receive them back temporarily, but forever. That God might use this difficulty, this separation, to bring him back forever. We look at things so temporarily. How is this going to affect my pocketbook right now? And God is asking us through this letter to look at life redemptively, how God might use this. This relationship might be hard. It might really hurt. This breaking into a redemptive framework might really be difficult. I enjoy the selfishness. I enjoy my time. I enjoy my stuff. Life groups can be difficult sometimes. You invite all these families into your home. You don't know what's going to happen in your home. Something might get spilled on the carpet. Somebody might scratch the paint in a room. Something might get broken. They might not treat your stuff as well as you have trained your children to treat your stuff. But notice the language that we just used. Stuff in relation to people. Redemption in relation to retail items that for the most part you can go right back to the store and purchase again and maybe on sale. The future for Onesimus is sure. We don't know why Onesimus ran away. We don't know if it was something about him or Philemon. But what we do know is that it's not going to be easy. Redemption is never easy. Redemption is expensive. The purpose, though, of redemption is not merely a coming together. is the purpose of redemption, is relationship. The coming together is the purpose. God has redeemed us so that we might live with him for all of eternity. What about you, dads? Dads, do you allow stories of redemption to infiltrate your defenses? Dads, do you believe you can be redeemed from your past? You believe you can be redeemed from yesterday? Do you allow yourself to see yourself as one redeemed by Christ and as one being redeemed by the work of the Spirit for the glory of God? You're going to mess up. Absolutely. Some of you messed up big time maybe this morning. You were running late. Tempers got short. Somebody's getting mad. You're not opening the door for your wife. You normally open the door for your wife to get in the car. All of a sudden, maybe you're a little further apart from each other in your chairs right now. Might be something going on. Just maybe. I don't know any of this, obviously, from personal experience. I don't even get to sit with my wife in church, okay? But maybe you're going to make mistakes. Redemption is expensive. Redemption is hard. But redemption is all about relationships. We continue to go back looking and longing for redemption from God, one who has redeemed us and is redeeming us. Men, do you also celebrate stories of redemption in your home? Someone wrongs you. Is that all your kids will ever know? Never trust that guy. He'll never do right by you. Your kids grow up, they don't even know who that guy is. Well, I mean, they might see him and go, yeah, that's the guy that did such and such. My dad said, never trust him. Or are you a gracious man? A man who has been graced and extends grace. Someone who has wronged you and you desire to make it right. You desire to extend grace and redemption, knowing it's expensive and knowing that it's hard, knowing that your every part of your natural framework says, don't do it. Don't expose yourself. Don't go out there to them. Don't press into them. Make them come to you. That's what the culture tells us. That's not what Jesus does for us. If Jesus does that for us, we're all lost. If Jesus says, wait for them to come to us, Dad, when they're good and ready, we'll be here waiting. Jesus comes to us, all the way down to us. He doesn't just like come close, hovering in the sky. All right, guys, whenever you're ready, I'm right here. Boy, that would have been incredible. But instead, Jesus comes all the way down and he gives his life. Redemption is expensive. Are we willing, who have been redeemed, to show redemption and grace to one another? Do our wives and our children, men, see grace in us? Do they see grace for them and others coming from us? Men, if we never see ourselves as needing grace, we will never extend grace to others. How does Philemon respond? We don't know. But the hope is that he responds as one who has received grace and redemption and says, this situation with Onesimus is far more important than me merely having an employee on my payroll. Onesimus might have gone back on the payroll. But the prayer is that their relationship was completely transformed. So Paul continues, because we don't know, Paul continues, and his desire is that Philemon would show evidence that he has been redeemed in the way he responds to Onesimus. Verse 17, so if you consider me part your partner, receive him as you would have received me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul can be confident of the obedience of Philemon because the Spirit resides in Philemon. Not because Philemon is, oh, he's just, aw, shucks, he's just a good guy. He's certainly going to give, you know, let him off the hook this once. He's a good master. He'll be kind. None of us know how anybody's going to respond. And yet ultimately, Scripture shows us how the Spirit moves in us to respond. When we walk in the Spirit, we are long-suffering and patient. Paul can have confidence. Not that Philemon will do things the exact way Paul might have done, but the Spirit resides in Philemon, the same Spirit who resides in Onesimus. Notice how Paul begins in verse 17, "If you consider me a partner." The partner word there is again koinonia, this fellowship, partnership. If we're sharing in the same Spirit, if we're sharing in the same redemption, if you consider me your sharing partner, if we have fellowship together, of course we do, right? Philemon would recognize Paul is the one through his ministry that led me to Christ. Of course, you're my partner. Then receive Onesimus like you would receive me. Brothers and sisters, let us treat one another as you would treat Christ himself if he were standing in front of you. That is a redemptive framework that sees redemption and grace that we have received being the mode in which we ought to operate with one another. Christ has come to us and treated us with redemption when we didn't deserve it. Let us give grace and redemption to others who do not deserve it in our eyes. One day God will treat you as he treats Christ because you are partners with Jesus. One day God will receive you into his eternal kingdom, not because you are something special on your own, but because Christ came and served you. Christ redeemed you. Christ bought you out of slavery and made you alive. But the work is not finished. Paul knows that there might be some answers for some Christians of why I possibly can't forgive. Well, you don't know how much money I lost. Paul knows for every Christian, it always comes back to the pocketbook. That's the reason why most of us, we don't do or do most things. We can't do that because it's going to cost us. Do you know how much that costs? Yeah, redemption is expensive. It's going to cost you everything. But something that is far greater, you have received freely. Why should we not? Paul even writes in 1 Corinthians 6, when a brother has a beef with you and you got to take you to court, why not be defrauded, he says? Why not be wronged? Why don't we have that perspective? What is more important here? The relationship or the few bucks I'm going to maybe get after all the court costs and lawyer costs, fees, from this? View it redemptively. Show others we have been redeemed. It's not always black and white, cut and dry as that. Our ethic ought to be one of that of Christ. The redemptive framework changes the way we view everything. Money, property, what is just or what is right, or how we should reconcile with someone. We are not perfect. But while we may not know everything there is to know about God and the world, we may be uncomfortable trying to parse out all of the answers to a skeptic. We might not have everything about religion or church or God all figured out. We can surely obey when we know we should and when the Spirit prompts us to. And speaking of redemption, Paul gives us the example he lays out for Philemon. He's not mad at Philemon. By coming and telling Philemon the truth, by telling him how he ought to respond, not commanding, I'm encouraging you, I'm appealing to you, he says, I want to come visit you. Oh yeah, get the guest house ready. I want to come visit you. I want to press in. I want to move towards you. I, Paul, personally want to visit you, Philemon. Doesn't that warm you? All throughout this letter, this word has been used that speaks of the loving kindness Paul has towards Philemon and Onesimus, and Onesimus back to him and Philemon back to him. Splachnon. It's this word that shows the deepest seat of emotions for the Christian. Agape may speak of love, unconditional love, but the emotions that go with how you feel towards ones you love. That's what Paul is experiencing and wanting Philemon to experience with Onesimus. Paul is telling him the truth. Paul is telling Philemon what he needs to do. And that's not going to keep them from gathering together, because redemption has as its goal relationships. We don't give up on relationships because they get hard. We press into them with the grace of the one who pressed into us. And not only that, but Paul closes his letter mentioning two names that we want to point out as we close. One, he mentions verse 24, people are greeting you, and so do Mark. You remember Mark, the one who in Acts records one who had abandoned him in Barnabas. Of all people, Paul could have mentioned, oh yeah, by the way, this guy's here. He greets you. Notice nothing else is said of the relationship. But just so we don't walk away thinking all is so rosy for Paul, we remember, one, he's in prison, but two, notice another name that is mentioned in verse 24. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. Anybody read the name Demas anywhere else in the New Testament? 2 Timothy 4:10, written after Philemon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Redemption is expensive. It cost Jesus his life. And yet redemption and grace is what we extend to those around us, especially when we don't see it as deserving, especially when we feel like it is something that is going over the top. Can we redeem relationships, viewing all of life through a redemptive framework? Dads, you can redeem your story. You can today begin to see all of life, even if not fully understanding it, in a redemptive framework. You can start settling relationships with grace, redemptively. You can show in your actions that you follow Christ, not perfectly, but the pattern of your life is one who is desiring to do what Christ has commanded by means of his word. And wives and children, let us not look at dad or husband under the microscope, but with a compass. Let us see the direction that God is moving him towards, not focusing on all the details and every time he messes up. But let us encourage, and in the same way, view that relationship from our perspectives redemptively. Be redeemed by Christ. Be redeemed in your relationships with God this morning. Show your children and your wife you are a servant to Christ, growing in that, desiring to grow in that. Show them grace. Show grace to those who are not reconciled, that you are not reconciled to today. Show grace to your dad, maybe who's here, maybe who's not. Show grace to those that you know. Those relationships are not reconciled. And for those who are not reconciled to Jesus, receive the grace that is extended to you by the life of Jesus that was given for your sins. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your extending grace to us who were unworthy of any favor and of any merit. God, you worked in so many ways for everyone who is in this room at some point to either bring us to faith in Christ or bring us to hear the gospel of a relationship with Jesus through redemption. So we could say that, like Paul and Philemon, so that maybe, perhaps, we don't just know you temporarily or hear about you sometimes, but we are joined with you forever. God, would you continue to work by your redeeming grace working in us who have been redeemed, that we might continue to redeem our story and our framework from which we see you and others. And God, would you continue to work by your redeeming grace for someone who is here this morning and is unwilling to see their need for grace, their need to repent of sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus, their unwillingness to see their framework as flawed and as leading to destruction. God, would you open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel, to who you are, our triune God, the creator of the cosmos, who worked before creation to redeem creation, who before we were ever even thought of as a humanity, you were redeeming us, choosing us individually, not just thinking of a plan of redemption, but actually knowing and choosing and predestining for adoption as sons and daughters. Father, would you open their eyes to the beauty of the glorious gospel of Jesus? It won't be easy, but it is worth it. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to bless the preaching of your word as we continue to sing, and that all glory would be to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.